Father, thank you for allowing us as a begin our second service, and as you bless at the first service, please also bless the second service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right, turn your hymnals to song number 377. 377, Rescue the Perishing. Song number 377, let's sing Rescue the Perishing. Song number 377. On the first,
rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep for the erring ones, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
On the second,
though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the panic, the child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently, he will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
On the third,
down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings like buried, the grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, cords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
On the last,
rescue the perishing, duty demands it, strength for the labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them, tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Amen. All right, take out your bulletin. If you do not have a bulletin this morning, then just raise your hand and one of the guys there will bring you a bulletin. And on the front, you see our verse for the week is 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit and faith and purity. That's a great verse there. And on the next page, you see our service times listed here. And after church today, we do have soul winning around 2:30, meeting at the Rizal Monument. And Brother Chris will be leading that here today, meeting at the Rizal Monument. Obviously, a lot of you are coming from out of town, so if you have any questions, you can ask me after the service or one of the guys, one of the members of this church. They can help direct you there. We have a praise report for 2018. We ended the year in 2018 with 404 salvations. And that's a good total for churches for a year. I mean, we had like 5 weeks, you know, so that's pretty good. We're excited about that. 12 baptisms and 98 salvations counted so far. So if anybody had any salvations between Monday through Saturday, if you guys want to let me know, anybody Monday through Saturday that aren't counted in here? How about yesterday? Do you know how many they got, Brother Dustin?
Around, that would be around 13.
13? Okay. 13 salvations. I got your total, Brother Jay. Was there anybody else from our church? Brother Jerry, too? Anybody else?
Five.
Okay, perfect. Any other totals? My son's got his hand raised. How many, Zaf? Huh? It looks like a lot. He's pretty excited. So, all right, everybody, keep up the good work. So I counted 20, so that's 118 salvations, it looks like. And we're a family-integrated church, which means children and infants are welcome in the services for your convenience. Remember, no eating during the church services. Maintain a professional atmosphere during the service. And keep children from running in roughhousing before and after the church services. On the next page, we have our Salvation Boot Camp series, which we're going to be talking about hell in this series. And, well, today, I should say. Then we have our Keep Your Own Vineyard series starting in February 3rd. We have our poll result, which restaurant is Mas Masarap? Fortunately, Jollibee won very easily. And we have our January challenge for Bible memorization. Remember, to get the prize, you've got to quote it to somebody else at church, word for word. Okay, not, I'm close on these verses. You got to get it word for word correct. And I'm a little bit behind schedule. I have memorized a lot of these verses in Tagalog, but, you know, I'm going to try to get them all memorized here before the end of the month and be able to quote them in Tagalog to someone. And we have a Verity Baptist Manila missions trip coming up here, January 14th through 20th. We put videos on our YouTube channel about, one was helpful reminders, helpful tips being here in the Philippines, and also a schedule video. They just put it on the Verity Baptist channel like probably 40 minutes ago or an hour ago. And so I'm not sure if everybody saw that. Maybe you don't know about our YouTube channel. But if not, you can either go to the Verity Baptist Manila channel or the Verity Baptist Church channel, and it will give you also the helpful tips for being here, some things to keep in mind, but also the general schedule. And so tomorrow we're going to be meeting at 11 a.m. at the Lapu Lapu Monument, so that's going to be kind of the start of the day. Last year we had the missions trip. You know, we organized it the best we could, and then like 40 more people showed up than we expected. You know, it was packed. And so after the first day, we realized we had to change our strategy. So it's just kind of a general plan as of now, but depending on how many people show up tomorrow, we might need to adjust things, but you can check out those videos if you want. We have our 31-day Bible reading challenge coming up here starting on January 29. That's our month-long challenge to read through the entire New Testament as a church. And on the back, you'll see the birthdays and anniversaries. We have our prayer list for the week and quotable quotes. The path to a young man earning respect is through proven character, maturity, and wisdom. You can take a look at the offerings, and just to remind you that with our new system here, if you want to donate, you know, you have the envelopes you can during the offering. If you want to write down your name on this, we can track the total. We can give you a statement at the end of the year or whatever, and we'll track everybody's total here as a church. So you're welcome to do that, but you don't have to write your name if you don't want to. You can just put money in if you feel like it, and we don't have to track it. That's fine. So I think that's it for announcements. So we'll have Brother Prince lead us in another song before we take the offering and do the scripture reading.
Song number 389. Turn your hymnals to song number 389. Let's sing Bring Them In. Song number 389 in your hymnals. Let's sing Bring Them In. Song number 389, Bring Them In.
On the first.
Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wants to find, who bring the lost ones to the
Alright, please open your Bibles to the fifth book of Moses called Deuteronomy, chapter 10. The fifth book of Moses called Deuteronomy, chapter 10. And as our custom, we'll be reading the whole chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 10. Say amen when you're there.
Amen.
Amen.
Deuteronomy chapter 10, the Bible reads, "At that time the Lord said unto me, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in mine hand. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark which I had made. And there they be as the Lord commanded me. And the children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth of the children of Jaakan of Mozira. There Aaron died, and there he was buried. And Eleazar's son ministered in the priest's office in his stead. From thence they journeyed unto Gudgoda, and from Gudgoda to Jotba, a land of rivers of waters. At that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister unto him, and to bless in his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi had no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. And I stayed in the mount according to the first time 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. And the Lord said unto me, Arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land, which I swear unto their fathers, to give unto them. And now, O Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger, in giving him food and raiment. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, and that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord thy God hath made thee as the stars of heaven for a multitude." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Please bless Brother Stucky with your message, Lord, with wisdom and truth in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we're here in Deuteronomy chapter 10. And one thing I forgot to mention in terms of soul winning today, and especially during this week-long marathon, when you're going soul winning in Result Park, there can be a bit of a language barrier. So especially I ask my church, but also for all of us the best we can, that if you're fluent in Tagalog, then you go with someone who's not fluent. And if you're not fluent in Tagalog, we'll get better results if we make sure that people aren't fluent in Tagalog will go with someone that is fluent. Because, you know, you can start a conversation and they might have a bit of a language barrier. So it's going to help if we have the people that are not fluent to be going with people that are fluent. And obviously there's plenty of people here that speak perfectly great English as well, but that will help us get better results. So I just ask you guys that today. Try the best you can. Obviously everyone likes going soul with their best friends, but it's also great to meet all kinds of new people and everything like that. And we'll get better results if we pair the fluent people in Tagalog with the non-fluent people. So we're here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, and this is part of our Salvation Boot Camp series. And the name of the sermon is the Salvation Boot Camp, the Necessity of Hell. The Necessity of the Hell. Now, you're coming into the middle of a series, so you might really not know what this series is about. But basically, we've been going through all the things that are essential when it comes to salvation. The first sermon was just a sermon on not of works, okay? If you think you have to work your way to heaven, you're not saved.
Right.
You have to understand that it is not of works, that it's a free gift. So we talked about it not being of works. We talked about eternal security. We talked about baptism, because a lot of people here think you got to be baptized to be saved. We talked about repentance of sins. We talked about the nature of God. And now we're talking about the necessity of hell, because if people do not believe in hell, they're not saved. Okay, you have to understand hell. You have to realize you're being saved from something.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
And so we're going to... But during this series, we don't want to be repetitive and just read the same verses every single week. So we're kind of going to different aspects. So we're going to look at 4 points here on the necessity of hell. And we'll show how it is essential when it comes to salvation. But first point is just that the necessity of hell. Why do we need hell for the Savior? Okay? Notice Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. See, God does not take rewards. It's talking about in terms of judgment. He doesn't accept bribes, okay? You know, you commit some wicked sin, you can't bribe God and say, well, you know, I'll go soul winning for 5 hours today to make up for it. No, you can't make a bribe with God, okay? Now, in our court systems, I promise you, you can make bribes to the judges. You know, and they'll change the sentence if you're willing to give them money. That's why, you know, rich people get away with just about anything. But, you know, God does not take bribes. He doesn't take rewards. Verse 18, he doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment. See, the Bible says God is a judge. It mentions many things about him, but one thing is this, he's a judge. It says he is a just judge. Look, if there's no hell, he's not a just judge. Because you have to realize that people in this world, people get away with crimes like murder, with being a pedophile, with wicked crimes and never get caught. There must be a hell to balance right and wrong. Yep. That's the only thing that makes sense. If there is no hell, then you know what? God is not a just judge. But the Bible says that he executes the judgment of the fatherless and widow. Now look at this. If there is no hell, he's not a just judge. He hasn't balanced this. He's not executing judgment. You look at these wicked pedophiles, they get away with anything. They spend like 2 years in jail and they're out of jail. If there is no hell to balance right and wrong, God is not just. We need hell simply for the Savior. There must be a hell. It makes perfect logical sense anyway. If there's a heaven, there's got to be a hell.
Yep.
Now, here in the Philippines, you're not going to have too many people that are going to argue with that. Obviously, if there's a heaven, there's got to be a hell. Most people believe that. But, you know, there's a lot of people that will walk around and say, well, you know, like Jehovah's Witness. Well, you know, you can spend paradise on earth, but, you know, there's no hell. You just burn up out of existence. You're just destroyed. That doesn't make any sense. So what about the wicked person that never gets caught for all their crimes?
Right.
That's the God you believe in? Because that God is not a just judge.
Right.
See, the Bible says God is a just judge. And when it comes to the necessity of hell, it's a necessity for the Savior to balance right and wrong. Look, when people die that are unsaved and go to hell, some of them are going to burn more than other people.
Right.
You know, for example, you look at these wicked priests here in the Philippines, these Catholic priests all around the world, which at least 99% of them, I mean, our president said over 90%, or 90% was his estimate, were pedophiles.
Right.
It's like, I think he underestimated, but it's like, you know, hey, amen, I agree, you know, they're a bunch of monsters. That's the truth.
Right.
And look, they're going to be judged and held more accountable than the average church member that grows up Catholic that never believes, never gets saved. They will be held more accountable. Why? Because they did vicious, malicious, and disgusting crimes that no normal person would do. There must be a hell to balance right and wrong. And if you commit great sins and really exceedingly wicked sins, you're going to be judged more harshly than someone who just grows up being deceived and never gets saved. Obviously, going to hell at all is a huge punishment. But you know what? Some people are going to burn more than other people. Turn to James 4.
James 4.
Now, obviously, nobody's going to burn worse than the devil will. You know, people have this idea that the devil's ruling hell, and I want to go there. It's such a cool place. You know, go down there to be with my homies or whatever. Look, you know, the devil is going to be tortured more than anybody in hell. He's going to suffer more than anyone because no one was more wicked than the devil. James 4, notice verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? The Bible says there is one lawgiver, okay? God's the one who knows what's happened. He balances right and wrong. Look, if I got into an argument with someone, I promise you on the two sides of the story, my perspective was they were wrong. Their perspective is going to be I'm wrong, right? That's why we leave it in God's hands to know how to balance right and wrong. And when you look at these evil, wicked, false prophets that are in this country that are getting away with all these terrible things and preaching wicked heresy, quite honestly, the only thing we can really do is go soul winning and get churches started. We can't really change this system. It is what it is at this point, but we can leave it in God's hands that when those people die, they're going to suffer so badly in hell.
Amen.
For their wickedness.
Right.
And these false prophets are exceedingly wicked in this country, and they're going to pay for their wickedness.
Right. Right.
But you know, we can't do anything about it. You know, I can't be that judge that's going to execute judgment. I'll get executed myself if I try to execute judgment. That's just reality. But you know what? God, he sees what's happening. He knows who his children are, and he knows who these wicked reprobates are, and he will judge fairly. Why? Because God is a just judge. He sees everything that happens.
Right.
Sometimes we just got to leave it in God's hands to balance right and wrong. Turn to James 5. James 5. And in James 5, starting at verse number 7, the Bible reads, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door." Look, God knows what's happening. The judge stands before their door. We need to just be patient and put it in God's hands. God will execute right and wrong. You look at this country, and you know, it surprises people when they visit here. Why? The LGBT is bigger here than in America. It surprises people.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
I mean, they're shocked when you tell them that. And it's like, why don't you talk to the people that are here in April for the missions trip? And it's like, it starts to become normal seeing a guy dressed up like a woman. All of a sudden, you say, wow, it's everywhere here. It is everywhere.
Yep.
That's reality. And you look at that, we know the wickedness that goes along with that, don't we?
Yep.
We're well aware of that. You know what? We can look there and get really angry about it, and we should be angry, but you know what? We still have to be able to hold our temper back and let God deal with that.
Amen.
Because we can't execute the judgment there. It just is what it is. We have to rely on God to do that. We can preach the truth and get people saved and warn people about what the Bible says, but when it comes to the vice gondas that are out there, I can't do anything about it. Why? Because he's got millions of dollars, he's really famous, and I'll be the one who goes to jail, not him. That's a reality. Now, we know what he is.
Yep.
If you know the Bible, you know what he is, and people like him.
Yep.
We know how bad of people that they are. But you know what? We can't do anything about it.
Right.
There is a judge, though, who knows how bad they are.
Right.
There is a judge. I was in Arizona one time. I used to be a public high school teacher, and there was like an event we had to go to for the community. And there was this person that I saw that was wearing a shirt, okay? It was a woman, as we call a tomboy here, you know? That's what you call it here in the Philippines. She was wearing this shirt. It had one word on it, recruiter. And it had a picture of a rainbow down below.
Uh-huh.
I looked at that. I was so angry because I knew exactly what that meant. And she was bold about it. You're able to be bold and just write that, and we know what she's saying. Nobody else has a problem with it. They have a problem with us for condemning that. It's like, man, you feel like you're living in the twilight zone, like in a dream world. It's like, is this real? But, you know, that's the reality. We can't do anything about it. Now, there was a day where, you know what, that was considered wicked all across the world. But you know what? That's not the way it is anymore. And when it comes to issues like this or these false prophets, we have to just leave that up to God because we can't do anything about it. We'll do everything we can to get all these Catholics saved. We'll do everything we can to get people in these false cults saved. But you know what? We can't really do anything to these false prophets. But there is a judge that standeth before the door who will execute judgment. He's a just judge, and he will balance the scales of right and wrong. And somebody might get away with this wickedness in this life, but they're not going to get away with it forever. Anyway, that ought to be kind of encouraging to us when we get frustrated with some of these false prophets. You know, some of these people are really evil people. And we can't do much about it, but you know what? God's a just judge. And he will balance right and wrong. So, you know, hell's a necessity for the Savior to balance right and wrong. Now turn to Revelation 20. And in Revelation chapter 20, it says in verse number 11, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Now, let me just say this, and I think most everyone here is aware of this, but there's two judgments. The Bible talks about the great white throne judgment, where people that never believed, they will be judged for everything they've ever done wrong. We as believers, none of our sins will ever be accounted against us. We'll get rewards for the things we did. We'll be judged according to this book based on if we did good things, and we'll get rewards. None of our sins will ever be brought up. But here in Revelation chapter 20, you're seeing the great white throne judgment of people that never believed on Jesus Christ. And they're going to spend forever in hell, and they will be judged according to their works. In verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works." Now, here's what you have to understand. None of these people are saved, being judged according to their works. See, if you choose to be judged according to your works, God will judge you that way. Right. You say, "I think I can get to heaven based on how good I am." Okay, well, God will judge you based on your works then, and you're going to be very guilty. Because he says, "All liars shall depart in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone." But since he's judging them based on their works, it's not like he's looking at their work and saying, "Okay, you all go to hell." No, he's giving them a proper judgment for how bad they're going to burn forever. Okay? They're being judged according to their works, and for each and every sin, they're going to pay for it. The Bible talks about the greater sin. There's some sins that are more exceedingly wicked than other sins. And these people that go to hell, they'll be judged by the just judge who sees everything they do. Our court systems are never going to be just. And no matter what country you look in, they're never going to be just. Why? Because the love of money is the root of all evil, and the people that own those systems have a lot of money. They're bad people. We talked about that at our church when we preached through Psalms 1, right? We talked about soul winners versus children of the devil. The children of the devil are the ones that sit in the high positions. They're the ones giving the counsel, making the judgments. It just is what it is. But, you know, there is a just judge who will judge fairly. Turn to John 3. So hell is a necessity simply for the Savior, but not only for the Savior, but also for the sinner. Okay? Now we're going to look at pretty much the most common verses when it comes to preaching the gospel. And just think outside the box for a second. Just pretend that, you know, somebody just doesn't believe in hell. Think about whether or not you could get this person saved if they just won't believe in hell. They refuse to believe in hell. Now when I preach the gospel, right after I show them they're guilty, I'm showing them Revelation 20 and 21. And if they're not willing to believe that there's a hell, they're never going to get saved. Right. Because people get saved if they choose to believe the Bible. But if they choose to reject the Bible, then you know what? You're not going to get saved.
Right.
But think about this. We're turning to John 3, very famous passage. Look at these verses, verse 15. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Okay, perishing would be going to hell. So you either have eternal life or eternal damnation, eternal death, the second death. "Should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God not sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Notice in all these verses, hell is woven into these verses. It talks about hell. Nobody could walk away and say, "Well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe there's any condemnation." I mean, you don't believe the Bible then. You can't get saved and say there is no hell, because every single salvation verse we're going to show is going to speak about a judgment. John 3, it's just very clear. You're going to either perish, you're either going to have spiritual death or spiritual life. John 3, verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Which means it's forever God's wrath abides on them.
Yep.
Look, the people that are in hell, God does not love them anymore.
Yep.
God's wrath abides on those people.
Yep.
Now, he did love them. God so loved the world, he died for their sins, he wanted them to get saved, but you know what, they rejected, and you know what, when you go to hell, His wrath is abiding on you.
Yep.
He's angry that you didn't believe, and you're paying for your sins in hell because you rejected the payment that Jesus Christ made.
Right. Right.
God's wrath abides on them. Where does it abide on them in? It abides in them in hell.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? If there was no hell, how is it abiding on them? Okay? But it says God's wrath abideth on them. Turn to Acts 16. Now, I'm glad that here in the Philippines, I really don't run into people too often that say, you know what, I don't believe in hell. You know, pretty much, you'll run into that in America a lot, which is kind of frustrating. It's like, what are you talking about? It's like, of course there's a hell. But here in the Philippines, most everyone believes in it. And it's all throughout the Bible. Acts 16, verse 30 and 31. And brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. If he's telling them they need to be saved, what's the implication? They're being saved from something.
Yep.
Okay? They're being saved from hell. That's what the Bible's saying. Now, this might surprise some of you. One of the guys at our church used to go to a church, and he preached on hell. He was told he wasn't allowed to preach. I love this story because it's so unique, and it's like, this is so bizarre that it, you know, there's no way he's making this up, you know? But, you know, he preached at the church, and, you know, he talked about how when people die, they go to hell. And then he was told he wasn't allowed to preach there anymore because, you know, this Baptist church, the best church in the area, said, you know, we don't believe anybody goes to hell when they die. You know, we believe they soul sleep until the great white throne judgment. Baptist church in the Philippines.
Wow.
Look, we're not overstating when we say there are no churches here in Metro Manila.
Right.
I mean, it's not like there's all these great churches right around the corner. And it's just like, we're just a little bit, this is not America, where there's plenty of IFB churches that might not be like this, but they're still preaching the gospel. They still have the right gospel. They don't even believe in hell. When you die, you know what I mean? I mean, what about Luke 16? It's like, are you kidding me? I mean, you know Luke 16? I mean, I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to be talking about that. But it's like, isn't Luke 16 in your Bible? I mean, what are they doing at these NIVs these days? I mean, they're just taking out whole chapters now? I mean, but it says you're being saved in Acts 16. The implication is you're being saved from something.
Amen.
Right? What are you being saved from? You're being saved from hell if you believe on Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans 6. Romans 6. And in Romans 6, verse 23, a very famous passage, very famous scripture for soul winning. It says, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Because of our sin, we earn death. Now, obviously we know we're going to physically die one day, but this is mainly contrasting eternal life versus eternal death. Eternal life versus eternal damnation. And what we earn as our sin is spiritual death, where we will be judged and paid for all of our sins. For the wages of sin is death. Okay? Now, the Bible talks about in Revelation 20, the second death. And it talks about being tormented day and night forever and ever.
Yep.
So it's not that you just die and you're out of existence. No, it says forever and ever. Okay, so obviously we know that. But all these verses, it talks about a judgment. All these verses we use for soul winning, it implies hell. Now, we talk about hell earlier in the conversation. But even in these salvation verses, it shows you're being saved from something. It only makes sense. Common sense would tell you that. Turn to Acts 24. And so, hell is a necessity for the sinner because you're not going to get saved without believing there's a hell. Okay? But not only because you can't be saved without believing in hell. And people like Billy Graham, you know, Billy Graham stated before he went to hell that he didn't believe in hell.
Uh-huh.
It's like, I wonder if you believe in it now, buddy. Because it's like, how could you possibly read this Bible and walk away and say there is no hell?
Uh-huh.
You know, when I first got saved in college, the first year after I got saved, I didn't really read this much, but I read a lot of, you know, Christian books. And there's this famous book by this guy named Lee Strobel. Who's heard of Lee Strobel? The Case for Faith, The Case for Christ, anybody? Man, I'm dating myself. I'm obviously a lot older than I realize. It's a long time. This book was written like 15 years ago or so. But I remember, you know, being saved and thinking, oh, you know, it'd be so great to try to win these atheists to the Lord. And it's like, man, I was like, if I just read this book, it will teach me how. Because he was an atheist or agnostic that supposedly converted, okay? And I remember that he was going around to all these religious leaders, all these Christian leaders, and he was talking about hell because hell was just too unfair to him. it didn't seem right to him that there was a hell, okay? We went to this one religious leader. I don't remember who the religious leader was. But the guy said, you know, actually, a lot of the experts think it's just symbolic when it says they're tormented day and night forever and ever, and it talks about fire over and over. I mean, it talks about hell like three times as much as heaven. And he was so touched by that, he's like, well, I can believe in a God that doesn't send anybody to hell. But you know what? That's not the God of the Bible. Right. And you can sit here and say, well, you know, there's no hell. You know, people cannot get saved unless they believe it. Okay? You say, well, is that guy saved? No, he's not. Because if he doesn't believe in hell, he's not saved. Yeah. You must believe in hell. It's all throughout the entire Bible. And so for a sinner, they must believe it to be saved. But, you know, you have to understand also, hell's a necessity for the sinner, because when we preach the gospel to them, hell motivates them to get saved. Yeah. It's not just that it merely exists. It motivates them to get saved. Now turn to Acts 24. Are you in Acts 24? Acts 24, look at verse number 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. It says he's trembling. Why is he trembling? He's afraid. He heard about the judgment to come, and he's afraid. Why? Because he doesn't believe. As far as we know, he's in hell today. Because he called for a more convenient season, that season probably never came. Because when you preach the gospel to people and they say, well, later on I'll think about it, the word that's sown in their heart is probably going to be taken away. They're probably never going to believe. They're probably never going to get saved. Now, I hope he did, but all indications for him and King Agrippa a few chapters later is they never did get saved. But when he heard about the judgment to come, he started to tremble. He was afraid that Paul might be telling the truth. And he didn't believe it, but he was afraid he was going to hell. See, hell motivates people. You know the reason why I got saved? I vividly remember. I was afraid I was going to die and go to hell. Amen. That's why I was willing to listen to the gospel, because I was afraid. Yeah. And then all of a sudden I got saved. I was so thankful. Afterwards, I felt this feeling of relief immediately after I got saved. Man, I was so thankful to be saved. People that are unsaved out there, they are afraid that they're going to die and go to hell. Now, they might not tell you that, but I promise you it's the truth. For 2 years, I remember just every night just thinking, man, I hope God will forgive me. I hope he'd let me into heaven. Because I just didn't know how to get to heaven. I didn't know it was simply by faith. 99%+ of people in this country, they believe a false gospel. They believe in Catholicism. They believe in all these various weird cults. They don't believe the right thing. We'll do our best, and you know, when we show them hell, that's going to motivate them to get saved.
Right.
I was preaching the gospel one time in Ohio. I don't remember if it was at the university at Akron or Kent State. My friend, Brother Jeff Utzler, he went to those areas a lot, and I was up there visiting one weekend, and we went to one of those places. I was preaching the gospel to this guy, and I start the conversation, and I didn't think the guy really wanted to listen to me. So it's one of those where I was like, well, I mean, he says he's listening, but I feel like I'm wasting my time.
Right.
But I was going through, and it just seemed like he was like a really smart guy, like really intellectual. Like he thought he knew something. And I think he was just kind of secretly kind of mocking me in his head. And so I went through the verses, and I'm explaining it. And he was just kind of a really confident guy and really arrogant, like he knew what he was talking about. And I remember just all of a sudden, it was about 10 minutes into the conversation, he just switched like that from being very confident to being very much like Felix. Like, all of a sudden, he was afraid. Now, he didn't believe what I was saying. Like, he didn't get saved. But all of a sudden, he started to get afraid, and he's like, I don't want to talk about this anymore. And he basically just yelled at me, and I was like, all right, well, it doesn't change anything. I was like, the Bible says you must believe, and if you don't believe this, you're going to go to hell. And all of a sudden, he went from being this really confident, you know, scientific sort of guy to all of a sudden being like this. Why? The Word of God has power.
Amen.
But I'll tell you what, we must talk about hell, because people like that would never get saved unless we brought up hell. It scares them into reality. Otherwise, they never get saved. Look, if we preached the gospel and never talked about hell, this is what would happen. We would have a lot of people pray with us, and none of them would get saved.
Right.
Yep.
We must show them that there is a hell. I remember when I first started to preach the gospel, and I didn't really know how to do it. So I was part of Campus Crusade, and their method was going through the four spiritual laws. And you start off and just say, you know, God has a wonderful plan for your life. So I'd follow this method, and it's like a 5-minute conversation. And I remember, like, when I first started doing it, because I was kind of naive. I was going soul winning in the Mountain Lair, West Virginia University. And like an hour and a half, I preached the gospel, you know, seven times and had eight saved. And I thought they got saved at the time. People don't get saved if you just avoid talking about hell and avoid talking about that you must change what you believe and believe on Jesus Christ. They don't get saved unless you're very clear about that. People will not get saved. It's a necessity for the sinner. Otherwise, they won't get saved. It scares them, and then they're willing to believe on Jesus Christ. Obviously, not all of them, but some of them are. Turn to Psalm 66. And so hell's a necessity for the Savior. It's a necessity for the sinner. But, you know, hell is also a necessity for the spiritual institutions. What do I mean by that? Well, one, I'm trying to make this an alliterated sermon. So spiritual institutions. But basically, if people don't believe in hell, they start believing some really weird things about the afterlife in terms of, like, their version of a judgment. In this country, what's the weird thing people believe in? Purgatory. Right? Right. Most people in this country believe in purgatory. Yep. They believe that after you die, no matter whether you believe, no matter how good you are, you're going to burn for a little while to help cleanse up some of your sin. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's why they sell Jesus on a cross, because they just don't get it, right? They believe in purgatory, that when you die, you can't simply go to heaven, but you got to cleanse out some of your sin as you go. Well, in Psalm 66, this is risky on my part, because I'm going to give you their heavyweight verse, okay? I'm afraid half of you are going to leave to go back to your Catholic roots or something after I give you this. Psalm 66, let's look at the big argument they have in verses 10 through 12, okay? Verse 10, for thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. So they say, well, you know, God's brought us through fire, which means everybody goes to burn for a little while before they get saved. Now, does that look like a really solid argument? The first problem with this is he's alive, okay? He's writing this. He's not dead. I mean, if what they're saying is true, then that means he'd be writing from up in heaven, like, man, you brought me through the fire, and now I'm here. Look, he's still alive. I mean, that's ridiculous. That's the best argument you have. Uh-huh. It just shows that the Catholics, they don't really believe this. They're not basing what they believe on this Bible at all. Nope. That's their big argument. Well, turn to Psalms 103. Psalms 103. All it's saying is we go through trials in life. Yeah, you know, God's led us through, I mean, some through the water, some through the flood. But if we're going to be saved, it's all through the blood, right? Amen. Believing on Jesus Christ. Look, yeah, we all go through trials in life. That's all he's saying. Every single person goes through trials. Psalms 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us.
Amen.
See, you know, you start going east, you're still going east, you're still going east. It never means west. As far as the east is from the west. Because they never meet. It's the same with our salvation. Our sins are completely gone when we get saved.
Yep.
Our future sins are wiped away.
Amen.
They're done. He's never going to bring them up. They're done. We're on our way to heaven.
Amen.
We don't have to spend a little bit of time burning. Spend a little bit of time, you know, in purgatory before we make it into heaven. No, you know, your soul is already perfect. We have our soul, we have our body. Our bodies are going to sin until the day we die. But our soul is perfect immediately when we believe on Jesus Christ. It's completely cleansed. We have no sins that we have to account for. We'll go to heaven. Turn to Matthew 5.
Matthew 5.
So that's their number one argument from what I saw. Let's look at their number two argument, okay? Let's see if this one, you know, maybe this is going to be the nail in the coffin. You guys leave after this one. Matthew 5. And in verse 25. It says in verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So what they say is, well, the prison is referring to purgatory, and you're not getting out of there until you pay the uttermost farthing. Now, that's just ridiculous. If you want to just think everything in the Bible is symbolic, you can make it mean anything you want. Okay? But, you know, the Bible's very clear. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, it's going to disprove what they say in Matthew 5. Because in Matthew 7, verse 13, it says, Matthew 7, verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's only two places. There's the broad way, there's the narrow way. There's the second death, there's eternal life. There's hell, there's heaven. There's no indication of a purgatory anywhere in the Bible. You say, well, why do they believe in a purgatory? Because it makes them money. Because it used to make them a lot of money. It's like, well, we can pray for your relative to get out of purgatory. You know, just give us $20, or it's probably a lot of money back then. But just give us this amount of money, and you know, we'll pray for them to get out of purgatory. That's the reason why it exists.
Right. Yeah.
And so all of a sudden they form their doctrine, and then they say, well, let's come up with the best verse we can get. Well, those are their arguments. Those are the best verses. You ever wonder, how do they get purgatory? Well, I mean, that's their argument right there. But not just that. Another weird belief in the afterlife in terms of, you know, people that, well, just weird belief in the afterlife is reincarnation. Now turn to John 9. John 9. Now what's happening over these last couple years, the last 10 years, is the religions of the world are starting to come back together, right? Catholic Church has created so many harlots, but they're all coming back to mama, right? And so what they try to do is combine all these religions together. And so what they're starting to do now is all these holy books are teaching the same thing according to them. So their weird beliefs, they try to morph into the Bible, like reincarnation, okay? Well, let's look at one of their big arguments for reincarnation here in John 9, verses 1 and 2. And it says in John 9, verse 1, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." So this man was born blind. "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So think about the question that they're asking. They're saying, this man was born blind. Did he sin? Is that why he was born blind? Now think about that. That's a dumb question. It's like you're saying he sinned in the womb. He committed some terrible sin in the womb that God made him blind. Like, that's what they're asking. I mean, what a stupid question. Right? And so what people that believe in reincarnation will say is, well, you know, obviously then he must have lived, you know, in another life. Mm-hmm. And that's what they meant. No, it's just people ask dumb questions sometimes. That's what we see here. They're asking a dumb question. Now, I like Jesus' response, though, in verse 3. Because Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifested." See, what Jesus does not rebuke them for asking something stupid. He doesn't say, man, you are so bobo. Right? He doesn't do that. Yeah, he's long-suffering. Sometimes in life, you know, we're all going to say stupid things. You know, just be long-suffering with people if they say something stupid or they think something stupid. That's the way Jesus is here, because this is about the dumbest question you can possibly think of. This guy was born blind because he's such a bad sinner. And so people that are trying to morph reincarnation into the Bible, they will teach this. Another example of weird beliefs on the afterlife is some people believe that, you know what, if you are a really rude person in this life, that you're going to have people be really rude to you in hell. Like, it's not a literal fire. They don't want to believe in that. But, you know, if you're an obnoxious bully, then you'll get bullied in hell for all eternity. Just these weird beliefs. And, you know, these are really strange beliefs, but did you know that the Baptists have a really weird belief in the afterlife as well? See, hell's a necessity for spiritual institutions, including the Baptists here, because Baptists have their version of purgatory. And it's called this Abraham's bosom garbage that the Bible doesn't teach. Yeah. Turn to Revelation 13. And you say, well, what are you talking about Abraham's bosom? You know, I thought bosom was a body part. You're right. It is a body part. But what people believe is that when people died in the Old Testament, this is what most Baptists, the vast majority of Baptists believe this. That when most people died in the, well, not most, when anybody died in the Old Testament, they didn't get to go to heaven. You say, well, why didn't they get to go to heaven? Well, because Jesus had not died yet. He hadn't paid for their sins, according to them. So they would have to go to hell. Okay, you say, wait a minute. People that were saved went to hell. Well, they went to the good part of hell. Because apparently, you know, hell has like, you know, a couple parts. It's got the part where they're burning, and right beside that, they're like on a miniature golf course just in paradise over there. That's what, according to the Baptists, that's what they believe. That there's a good part to hell. Now, the average person you talk to and you ask them, what does hell make you think of? They're not going to think it's a good place.
Yeah,
okay?
Right.
Can you imagine going soul winning in the Old Testament? You know, if you would just believe in the coming Savior, you'll get to go to hell forever. I mean, that's so stupid. But they say, well, Jesus had not died yet. Well, turn to Revelation 13. You say, well, how did they go to heaven if Jesus hadn't paid for their sins? Revelation 13, verses 7 and 8. "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world."
Amen.
We must understand Jesus or God is outside of time.
Yep.
He's not within our time system.
Right.
God has no beginning. He has no end.
Amen.
And God knew from the very beginning that, you know what, Jesus was going to die and pay for our sins.
Amen.
It was the plan from the beginning. It's not like these dispensationalists say, where basically, you know, man screwed it up and God had to keep changing his mind because he didn't know what to do. No, I mean, his plan was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Why? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, and that was the plan. Turn to Acts 2. And so my question is, if everybody went to hell in the Old Testament, what was Elijah doing? Because, I mean, he went up into heaven. Was he just kind of hanging in outer space, just kind of seeing what's going on? And God's like, sorry, you know, you're going to have to just wait here by the pearly gates for a little while longer before we let you in. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, it's clear he went up. He went to heaven when he died. Why? Because it's always been the same. There's heaven and there's hell. In Acts chapter 2, verse 31. Now, the reason why they don't want to think that anybody went to heaven is because what they don't want to do is think that Jesus Christ, when he died, his soul went to hell. Okay? Now, look at what it says in Acts 2, verse 31 about Jesus Christ. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And see, they don't want to believe that Jesus Christ, that his soul went to hell, so all of a sudden they've decided, well, there's a good hell. Okay? There's a good part of hell. But it's very clear in this verse that his soul was not left in hell. But I want you to understand something. The way this is worded, is your flesh seeing corruption, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Is it good or bad if your flesh corrupts? It's bad, isn't it?
All right, yeah.
It's not good if your flesh corrupts. And so when he's mentioning two things, his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption, these are both very bad things that are happening. Okay? It's a very bad place going to hell. His soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Because of the fact that he did rise again, his flesh did not corrupt because he was dead less than 4 days.
Yep.
Lazarus was dead 4 days, and behold, he stinketh. Jesus was dead 3 days. His flesh didn't corrupt, okay? And his soul was not left in hell either. So it would not make sense in here when it says hell to say, well, this is a good hell. Not only is there nowhere in the Bible that would say that, it just wouldn't make sense with the grammar here in this verse. Now turn to Luke 16. And in Luke 16, this is their big argument for believing in this Abraham's bosom nonsense, that when people died in the Old Testament, they went to the good part of hell. Okay? Now, I got saved when I was 18 years old. And if somebody had told me, you know, there's a good part to hell, I would have just made fun of them. I'm like, are you kidding me? Because everybody knows that hell's a terrible place.
Yep.
Suggesting that there's a good hell, it's like, are you kidding me? I mean, I'll be honest. You know, these Baptists need to start listening to the Pope because the Catholics got this right. They understand Jesus went to hell. They got that part right. And the Baptists, they just don't want to believe that Jesus went to hell. Well, you know what? I'm glad that he did go to hell to pay for my sins.
Amen.
Because he's saving us from that judgment. Luke 16, verses 23 and 26. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And so in this story, you're basically seeing a conversation between heaven and hell. Now, here's the thing. If Abraham's bosom is true, basically what they're saying is this was a common occurrence, that people just used to talk to each other from heaven to paradise all the time, from hell to paradise all the time. That's what they teach. This is what God's doing here is giving us a special glimpse into hell, okay? He's giving us an idea, the mind of an unbeliever who dies and goes to hell forever. This was not a common occurrence that he allows us to actually see this. But you notice in this verse where it says there's a great gulf fixed in verse 26, there's a great gulf between heaven and hell, okay? So those in hell, they're never going to be able to go to heaven, and those in heaven, they're never going to be able to go to hell. So Baptists would like to point to this Baptist purgatory in this verse, in this passage. But there's so much scripture in the Bible that would say that when somebody's saved, whether it was in the Old Testament or new, they go straight to heaven. And if they're not saved, they go straight to hell.
Yeah.
And so in this passage, it's interesting, though, because It says in verse 26, they which would pass from hence to you cannot. You see, when people die and they go to hell, they're never going to be able to go to heaven. But you know what? We have the opportunity to spare people from going to hell.
Amen.
They want people to talk to their loved ones. In this story, the rich man's asking for somebody to talk to his brothers. He's asking for somebody, but you know what? He's not going to send him to rise again or Lazarus. Because once you go to heaven, you're there forever.
Right.
See, hell's a necessity not only for the Savior and for the sinner and for the spiritual institutions. It's a necessity for the soul winner. Hell's a necessity for all of us. You know why? Because hell is what motivates us to preach the gospel. Look at Luke 16, verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So he's pleading for him to go and then tell his brothers. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. In verses 30 and 31, it mentions the word repent. In verse 31, it clarifies when it says, will they be persuaded? Because what it's saying by repenting is changing their mind. They're persuaded of what they believe in Catholicism to believing the right thing. It's not talking about repentance of sins.
Right.
What it's saying is that, you know what? If he's saying that, hey, you know, they'll change their mind. They'll repent. And he says, no, they won't be persuaded. They won't change their mind. Though one rose from the dead. Obviously, later on, we know that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. But, you know, we see this story in the Bible. I believe the main story here is not only to give us a picture of what hell is like, but that for us on a daily basis to know this story and realize this rich man's in hell forever.
Yeah. All right.
And nobody can do anything about that.
Yep.
That's a done deal. You look at and see, and this is not a parable. He uses real names. This is a real story. This person is in hell forever. And you know what? That's the sad reality for 99% of people. And he wants people to preach the gospel to his brothers.
Uh-huh.
Okay? Well, who's going to preach the gospel to his brothers? We are.
Right. Yeah.
We're the only people to do it.
Yeah.
See, hell's a necessity for the soul winner. Because you know what? Quite honestly, sometimes, you know, you just kind of get cold-hearted. And you just kind of just don't feel like going soul winning. You just kind of feel like going about your week. And the attitude comes across all of us from time to time that, you know what? We're doing more than 99% of Christians. Right? It's like, I've already won more souls to the Lord than 99% of Christians will ever win. So, you know what? I've done enough, God. I can just throw in the towel. No, we can never throw in the towel. Because the sad reality is there's people like this all the time that would just beg and plead for somebody to preach the gospel to their relatives. Turn to Hebrews 7, or 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. I mean, I would say that the vast majority, if not all of us in this room, we know people, we know family members that, you know what, they're in hell right now. I can say that. You know, my granddad, you know, he was agnostic or atheist until the day he died. You know, you say, well, you know, God made an exception for him. No, he didn't. If you don't believe on Jesus Christ, you go to hell. And you know what, he would have never wanted to listen to the gospel here in this life, but I'm sure he changed his mind once he died and went to hell.
Yep.
That's the reality. You know what? Hell is a motivator for us. It's a necessity for us to think about hell and realize it's a real place. You know, I was thinking about this sermon last night because I like to review and practice my sermons. And I was just sitting down in the chair just trying to think about hell for a little while. Hell is kind of unimaginable. It's kind of hard. I mean, we know it's real. It's what the Bible teaches. It's really hard to comprehend, though, hell. I mean, when you just think about that 99% of this world is going to die and go to hell, it's almost unimaginable. It's hard for us to even really take it in. It's hard for us to comprehend it. I don't think we'll ever be able to fully comprehend it. That's what the Bible teaches. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. What is it that motivated Noah? He was moved with fear. You know what? We need to be moved with fear. We need to realize hell's a real place and be moved by that, be motivated by that. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. And you just think when you walk around here, there's so many people here in Manila. Just look around and realize almost all of these people are going to die and burn in hell forever. We must be moved with fear. We can never just become desensitized to the reality of hell. We need to always remember the reality of hell. Turn to Jude 1. I've said this before, and this is the truth, that the reason why I started preaching the gospel was because of the fact that I didn't want to see people go to hell. I didn't necessarily have an interest to not be worldly at the time. I didn't have an interest to, you know, quit listening to rock music or things like that. But, you know, I was motivated to see people get saved. And all that's really the start of everything. Because when you realize hell's a real place and you don't want to see people go to hell, it's going to change who you are. You say, why are you so extreme? The question all of our family members want to know, right? They ask you, why are you so extreme? Why are you going all the way to this church? I mean, there's a Baptist church on every corner. It's like, it's not the same thing.
Right.
We're moved by fear. Jude 1, verses 22 and 23. And if some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. See, the Bible says, you know, we got to have compassion on people and make a difference. But then it says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Now, we talked about how the unsaved person, they need hell to make them realize they need to get saved.
Yep.
But you have to understand that, you know, most people don't realize they're in a burning building. Most people do not realize they're drowning and on their way to hell. Now, we can try to motivate them and show them hell, but you know what? Oftentimes, they don't get moved with fear. But we ought to be moved with fear, doing everything we can to rescue them from going to hell. Right. We ought to be moved with fear. We ought to save them with fear. Not only that we're showing them about hell, but that we are moved by fear.
Amen.
We save them with fear because we're afraid. Mm-hmm. We don't want to see them go to hell. Why do we go soul winning every week? Because we're afraid of hell. We don't want to see people die and go to hell. We're moved with fear. And you know what? If hell doesn't motivate people, what is going to motivate you in life? I mean, you say, well, you know, I go to a church that preaches the gospel. Isn't that good enough? No, it's not. We're all expected to preach the gospel. And last I checked, it's still 99%+ of this country that's unsaved.
Yep.
Say, yeah, we got 400 people saved in 2018. That's a small drop of water in the bucket, my friend.
Yep.
How often do you run into a saved person out soul winning here? Not very often. We're getting a lot of people saved. That's a small drop in the bucket. We need multitudes of churches started and tons of soul winning until the day we die, because there's going to be a lot of work to do until the day we die. So what can we learn in conclusion about this? Number one, that as a recap, you know, hell's a necessity for the Savior. How can he balance right and wrong if there is no hell? It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Hell's a necessity for the sinner, though. They must believe in hell to be saved. They can't say, well, you know, I believe that, you know, it's just by Jesus, but I don't believe anyone goes to hell. I've never run into that scenario in my entire life. If they're willing to believe on Jesus and believe it's eternal life only in him, they're going to believe hell's a real place. Hell's a necessity for these spiritual institutions. Because they got a lot of weird beliefs out there. But, you know, hell's a necessity for us to remember this, to keep this in mind. There's a reason why we're doing this missions trip. Because of the fact there is a hell, and most people are going there. And if we don't do the work, who's doing it? You say, well, I go soul winning more than, you know, I go soul winning for 4 hours every week. We ought to do as much as we can until the day we die. Because there's a lot of unsaved people out there, every single one of us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today. And help us to remember this sermon, and obviously we know hell is real, but honestly, this is more important to us than anybody else, because we're the ones that are going to be the soul winners and go out there and preach the gospel. Help us to be moved with fear. Help us never forget how real this is. Help us not to try to just wish it away like a lot of people do and kind of pretend it's not a reality. The truth is that 99%+ of this country is going to die and go to hell, and it's our job to go out there and preach the gospel. Help us to have a great day soul winning today, God, but help us to have a wonderful week and get tons of people saved. We ask you to hold off the weather. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's sing our last song. Turn your hymnals to song number 306. Song number 306, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Song number 306. Song number 306, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. And sing song number 306, Have Thine Own Way. On the first now, ready.
Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Search me and try. today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in the presence, humbly I bow. On the third, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, oh power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine.
On the last now,
have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er on me, absolute sway. Fill me thy spirit, till all shall see. Christ only always living in me.
Mary Emma,
bless us and pray. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to unify your word. We ask, Lord, for your favor as we go to the meeting this afternoon. So we'd like to ask, Lord, for your favor to us for the soul successful soul winning ministry this week, Lord God. Please be asked, Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. All right, we're dismissed.